text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here ends the text. Though Mark and Luke also record the call of Matthew, only Matthew records Jesus commanding the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And only Matthew later reports Jesus saying that they failed to learn it. May we go to this account in Matthew and learn from him not only what they failed to, but much more. To begin with, may we learn humility from Matthew. Mark and Luke, in their accounts, call Matthew Levi. That was his given name, which means associate. Matthew never calls himself Levi, but always Matthew. Matthew means gift of the Lord. Presumably, this is the name Matthew adopted once Jesus found him and rescued him from his sins, from certain death, and the devil's slavery. Matthew's new life was all gift from his Lord. So Matthew, he is from now on. Learn humility from how Matthew always refers to himself and from how he defines himself. When Matthew recounts Jesus officially naming the 12 apostles, he does it this way. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The other Gospels, when naming the 12, all note that Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus. But only Matthew calls himself the tax collector. Thereby, Matthew makes a humble confession of the sinfulness of his earlier life and of the great mercy he had received. Learn from Matthew to remember the sins you've been rescued from and to forget the works you do. Luke, in this account, as he does with the rest of the apostles, tells us Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew says this in regard to other disciples, but not about himself. What he did was not worth mentioning. What Jesus did for a tax collector, making him a gift of the Lord, well, that's what Matthew remembered. May God grant that we learn humility from Matthew to receive the gifts of the Lord and lead us, as he did Matthew, to sacrifice everything for the Lord. Our name, our reputation, our position, our goods, fame, money, and life. However, and this is important, may we learn that this kind of sacrifice is only acceptable if it's based on God's mercy. It is paganism to think our sacrificing appeases an angry God. Not even the Old Testament sacrifices were offered because God was angry at sinners. That's what many think when they read, for example, in Genesis 8, that Noah sacrificed after coming out of the ark, and the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and then promised, as long as the earth remained, never again to strike down every living thing. You think Noah's sacrifice made God not angry, and so God in turn gave grace. This is what pagans believe, who throw maidens into volcanoes. This is what people with terminal illness believe when they promise to do this or that if God only heals them. Oh, well, then you're a universalist. You don't believe God's angry at sins. you don't believe, as Romans 1 says, the wrath of God is, in its present tense, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. On the contrary, I do believe that. Those who think they can placate God's wrath by sacrificing goats, bulls, maidens, money, time, or talent, they are the ones not believing how eternally, how hellishly, how completely angry God is. God is angry enough to destroy the whole world and send it to hell forever. God is so angry that he doesn't know of this false distinction people always make. Oh, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Yes, tell that to the billions of people he drowned in the flood. Tell that to the damned in hell, how much God loves them. He judges not their sins. You who think the Old Testament sacrifices took away God's wrath are completely missing the rock-bottom depths of your sinfulness and the rock-solid certainty of your salvation. God is so angry at sinners that only God can satisfy him. Only God can appease God. Only God can placate God. The feeble efforts of a sinful man to keep his law can't satisfy God. It took God in flesh and blood to do that. The holy God is not satisfied as we are with children who do their best. No, when it comes to God's white hot wrath, only a perfect human life could put it out. And when it came to paying for the sins, the blood of goats and bulls without blemish couldn't cover them. Neither can ordinary human blood, because it is tainted, it is ruined by sin. It took the blood of God shed on the cross to appease the wrath of God. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were made to the God who promised to send the seed of the woman to redeem sinners. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were made to the God who promised to atone for the sins of the world by a suffering servant. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were made to the God who promised that by him being crushed, we would be healed. God desires to be merciful in Jesus' name, not sacrifices to make him not angry. God desires us to believe he is merciful, has put away his wrath for Jesus' sake. Not that we need to do this or that so his wrath doesn't break out against us. When Noah made his sacrifice, it was faith that God smelled and was pleased. Without faith, says Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. And you can't believe in God, you cannot trust in God, if you think he is angry at you. And you can't know, apart from the work and suffering of Jesus, that God isn't angry with you. But once you know that, once you believe that, well, out come the tables, out come the food, out come the money, out come the time, out come the leaving of sin, leaving of self, out come the sacrificing. All this happens not to make God not angry with you, but because in Jesus you know that he isn't. But you don't know that yet. Well, learn from Matthew that Jesus doesn't hold his nose at the communion table when he eats and drinks with sinners. We confess to believe in our formula of concord that verse 12 of our text, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, we confess that this applies to the Lord's Supper. The Large Catechism as well says that you have not only the command to go to communion and the promise of blessing there, but, now I quote, besides this, you have your own distress, which is around your neck. Because of your distress, this command, imitation, and promise are given. This ought to move you. For Christ himself says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's the end of the quote. The formula of concord says, these words of Jesus prove that communion was ordained primarily for communicants who are timid, troubled, queer Christians, weak in faith, who are heartily terrified because of their many and great sins, who consider themselves unworthy of this noble treasure because of their great impurity, and who perceive their weakness in faith, deplore it, and heartily wish that they might serve God with a stronger and more cheerful faith and a purer obedience. Learn from Matthew that Jesus does not hold his nose at the communion table. Learn that he instituted this meal of his body and blood not for the self-righteous, not for those who think they can do without it, but for the unrighteous, those who know that, as we sang, false and full of sin am I. The Lord Jesus didn't give his body and shed his blood for healthy people who don't need to eat and drink it, who are fine and full without this life-giving medicine rich in grace. No, he gave his body and shed his blood on the cross to take away God's wrath forever, so he could put his body and blood on this altar for people sick with sin so they could eat and drink it. But, hear me well, if you defend or excuse your sins, you are not the righteous, you are the self-righteous. Because you are saying, I have a right to my sins. Likewise, if you say what you're doing isn't sin, well, then you're not sick with sin at all. You're actually quite healthy with it. In neither case are you terrified by your sins or feel your great distress. Oh, you may in regard to another sin, but this pet one, the sin that you don't think you're guilty of and that you think you have a right to, well, you're not terrified or distressed over it. Who's afraid or terrified or distressed by a pet? On the contrary, we're comforted by them. But wait, don't swing the other way. I'm not saying wait till you get rid of your burden then come. No, I'm saying what we say in our large catechism. If you are heavy and laden and feel your weakness, go joyfully to the sacrament and receive refreshment, comfort, and strength. If you wait till you are rid of your burden in order to come to the sacrament purely and worthily, well then, you must stay away from it forever. If you see the poison of sin, death, and the devil at work in you, know, as the large catechism says, you should regard and use this sacrament just like a precious antidote against that poison. If you see the devil and sin at work in you, then know death is too. Then see this meal is the medicine of immortality. As death is at work in you because of sin, so immortality will be at work in you through the body and blood of Jesus. The Jesus who rose triumphant from the grave is stronger than death. Again, this is what we confess in the large catechism. The sacrament will cure you and give you life, both in soul and body. For where the soul has recovered, the body also is relieved. Learn from Matthew that though the text says literally, Jesus was passing by, he didn't pass Matthew by. Jesus didn't pass by the tax collector, whom the church authorities believed was unrepentable and therefore unsavable. No, Jesus called in grace, and Matthew answered in faith, and then they ate together. Learn that this is your story too. Jesus called you by the gospel, whether by words or by words connected to water, saying, I have called you by name, you are mine. Faith answered, yes, Lord, I am yours. And then, like Matthew, we invite him to our table, which is really his table. And while the Lord Jesus comes to be our guest, it is he that feeds us, not reluctantly, but joyfully. Because his joy, his heart's desire, is to have mercy on us, not to get something from us. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.